I want you to go in your Bibles to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read Luke 4:13 for you. And it says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him," Jesus, "until an opportune time." And so I want to give you that as context. The enemy is looking for opportunities. He's looking for what he would consider the opportune time. And so what we're going to talk about is successfully navigating the wilderness. Between Egypt and Canaan, which is the promised land, Egypt didn't belong to the children of Israel, but Canaan did, right? But between them is what? A wilderness. And so we're going to look at how to successfully navigate that. We're going to look at two wilderness experiences. We're going to look at the children of Israel that were leaving Egypt. In fact, we're going to drop in the story where they're in the wilderness. They've already left Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've seen amazing things. The pillar of fire, the cloud. They've seen all of this stuff. And now they're at the doorstep to their promise. And that's where we pick the story up in Numbers 13, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord." Skip down to verse 26. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." This is an amazing piece of fruit. It's like this big cluster of grapes that was so big it was dragging the ground, and two men had to carry it from a pole. Now that's some serious grapage. Verse 27, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once.'" I like his attitude. "Knock this nonsense off. Let's go right now, guys. "And take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land." Now that's a big deal right there. It's not just the inhabitants. They're actually talking about the promise itself. He's giving them a land, and these guys are poo-pooing the land. They're cursing it. "Gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Notice now they're magnifying the people that are there. That seemed to me to be the obstacle, but they're cursing that land. "We have a Canaan. We have a promise." Never curse the promise. Verse 33, "There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." This is their assessment. They went as recon. They didn't show themselves to the enemy. They're spying out the land. They don't know how they saw them. They just assumed. But how you see yourself is how you will assume the enemy sees you. "I'm weak. The enemy must see me as weak." If you only knew. So we're going to get lessons from the wilderness. Are you ready? The first lesson is, in the wilderness, we are tempted to exalt circumstances above the promise of God. Isn't that what they did? Now we go right into chapter 14, starting in verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained." Remember when we first moved in here, the Lord was talking to us about complaining, didn't he? It's the first thing. In fact, we pulled up some medical literature that says if you complain with any regularity, your brain will rewire itself and you'll complain on autopilot. It's true. It's like brushing your teeth. You don't have to sit and think about every little thing that it takes to brush your teeth. When you do something routinely, your brain, it hardwires it so you do it without thinking about it. You ever driven the same path to work or to some place that you go with regularity and you're like, did I go by Dunkin' Donuts? What happened? You know, why? Because you're doing it on autopilot. Your brain is free to go and do creative things, things that we do regularly. Well, complaining will do that, and you will mess your life up complaining. You're going to see how bad it gets messed up. Watch this. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Now, who did they complain against? Moses and Aaron. Okay, there it is. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. They shouldn't have said that. They should not have said. Now they're complaining, right? Okay. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Yeah. Yeah, let's change churches, right? There it is. Okay, I wasn't going to say that, but my wife said it. I heard her say it, and I thought, that's good. That's really good. Yes, let's go to First Church, okay? The second lesson is, in the wilderness, some are tempted to go back to old patterns and are even willing to rebel against God's leadership. That's the lesson. Oh, it gets better. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Trying to talk sense into them. Give me the Joshuas and the Calebs. Give me those people. Are you listening to me? Only do not rebel against the Lord. That's what they're doing, right? They're mounting a mutiny, a coup d'etat. We're going to change the leadership. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Wow. Boy, they didn't like that good news. Your faith will get you killed. Did you know that? Am I right? The first murder in the Bible. Abel was murdered, right? Well, that was over an offering. But he did it in faith. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I performed among them. Skip down to verse 20. Now, let me tell you what happens in these verses that we're skipping over. Moses goes to bat for them. That's a good leader. That reminds me of Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Look what happens. Verse 20, then the Lord says, I have pardoned according to your word. You can go to bat for people. You can begin to stand in the gap for people even when they're doing the wrong thing. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Selah. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. That's what I want God to say about Wade Davis. He has a different spirit. He has followed me fully. You don't know the pressure that people try to say, you need to try this. Why don't you do this? Why don't I'm going to do what I hear him say to do. And you know what? There's people picking up rocks. On occasion. Doesn't happen often, but on occasion. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Skip to verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. That's the Mark 11:23 of the Old Testament. Now, it's written in a causative sense. It sounds like God is doing that. But remember that every Hebrew verb can be translated passive or active, causative or permissive. God is basically saying, what you ask for, you're going to get. I'm going to allow it. You want to die in the wilderness? Okay. You better watch your words. They're complaining, right? Watch this. You're going to love this. The third lesson, God takes complaining personal. Isn't that what he said? They complain against me. They were complaining against Moses and Aaron. But how did God receive that? It's against him, right? It still gets better. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. Now, this is the result of their words, right? All of you who were numbered, according to the entire number, from 20 years old and above. Now, the younglings from 19 down were not held responsible. That's good news. So we kind of get a clue. What's that age of accountability? I don't tell teenagers that, because they'll act a fool right up till age 20, right? Verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Remember, they cursed that land. Now here's the fourth lesson. In the wilderness, complainers become casualties. It is quiet up in this Presbyterian camp meeting. Okay, that's wilderness one. And how long did it take them? 40 years. It should have been a matter of days. They were at the doorstep, right? The spies went into the land. Well, they wound up having to take 40 years. And I want to submit to you that it's really up to us whether it's a matter of days or years. Think of Caleb and Joshua. They're ready to do this thing, right? They had to wait 40 years. It matters who you hang out with, amen? Go over to Matthew chapter 3. This is going to bless you. I normally have 2 pages, maybe a page and a half of notes. I almost had 4 today. I whittled it down to 3 by shrinking the font. I hope I can get through this. I had a lot of scriptures, but that's okay. Then you know you're saved. Matthew 3, look at verse 16. When he, Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That is impressive to me. They heard audibly God's voice. This was audible. And what did God say? "This is my beloved Son." Man, when God calls you a son, that's a good day. That's a good day. And he says, "in whom I'm well pleased." What does that mean? We know from Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Ooh, glory to God, Jesus had faith. Then you go right into chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the word wilderness in the Greek means lonesome, desert, desolate, solitary, and then Rick Renner says a remote, isolated location. So there is something about the wilderness that deals with isolation. And if we're not careful, we can be isolated in the wilderness. And that's what the enemy's trying to do. We have home gatherings for that very reason. Because as we're in the wilderness, it is more important that we get together, that we draw together and fellowship. I'm telling the truth as straight as I know how to tell you. This is like a warning from the Holy Ghost. This is a big deal. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry, I bet. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Lesson number 5, in the wilderness, the enemy's voice is amplified. It's really loud. In the wilderness, your identity will be challenged. Are you really supposed to be part of that church? We're a family. And if this is your family, if you have a witness in your heart, you belong to this family, that's the very thing the enemy's going to challenge. And again, he's trying to lead you down the road of quitting. I've seen this affect different people in different ways. And it's the same campaign. It's tailor-made for you because what he's trying to get you to do is go down the road of quitting. You only lose if you quit. He wins if you quit. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, boy, you can learn something from that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, again, he's questioning his identity, right? Throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Lesson number 7. In the wilderness, there's a temptation to twist scripture to justify compromise. I'm letting that sit. I talked to somebody on the phone today that had left this church. They're trying to wrap that God was in it. Well, once you play the God card, what can I say? God told me, oh, well, okay, who am I? When I hear that, I think to myself, who are you trying to convince? Can I get a little bold today? Is that okay? It's nothing but the truth, so help me God. Here we go. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. The 8th lesson, in the wilderness, there's temptation to try shortcuts. Because Jesus was going to get that, but he had to go a different way. Amen? Why don't you just go take out a big old debt? I'd rather not. I'd rather let God do his thing. I'd rather see the holy plutocrats come through. And listen, we are anointed to steward millions of dollars for the kingdom of God. God has him a man who will follow him fully. He knows what I'll do with it. It's happened. Somebody gave us their whole inheritance one time. They were supposed to give us a tithe of it, and they wrote it for the whole amount. It was over $500,000. And I just, as calm as I could, I told Julie, I said, you're going to do two things. It was $645,000. That's more than $500,000. I remember. But I calmly, I didn't run around, whoo, like I won the Super Bowl or something. No. I said, first of all, you're going to make 2 phone calls. Make sure they didn't lose their mind. And make sure they have the money. 2 very important things that I thought of right away. Are you with me? And then that day, I sat down at the computer. I'm immediately looking into properties. I'm like, okay, how can we invest this for the kingdom? Immediately started to invest it into the kingdom. And then it turns out the person that we were talking to, we went to the bank. We have to put it in 3 accounts because we're going to shield that money. The FDIC only guarantees up to $250,000. So we have to have three accounts, make sure that money's guarded. And so we just happened to be talking to the same banker that was that person's banker. And that person called him and said, you wrote it for the whole amount. And it left them like $40 in their account. So they called back and said, no, that's the wrong amount. And so it was actually a tithe of that, which is still an amazing offering, $64,000. Glory to God. That paid our rent for 2 years. Thank you, Jesus. God will provide. And we're anointed to steward millions of dollars. I'm telling you, I know these other pastors that are part of our pastors group. We meet right back in that back room back there. Man, I would do it in a heartbeat. When it comes in, the thing I get the most excited about is the tithe that I get to write. Amen. Pastor Dennis's church, he's coming down to the wire. He told me the other day what the total is. It's half of what it once was. And we're part of that. And I'm believing it's all going to be paid off. Amen. You got to sow. You sow where you want to go, right? Amen. So there's a temptation to do shortcuts. Now, verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, I want you to go over to Luke chapter 4. And I could have done this whole account out of Luke, but I decided to use Matthew because I like the order of it. But it goes right into this thing. Okay, now Jesus is in the wilderness. Why is the devil bugging him? I know the biggest issue, if Jesus sinned, he would be disqualified to be the Savior of the world. But we know from Corinthians, the devil didn't know that. It said if the rulers of this age had known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? They didn't know. The devil does not have divine wisdom. So why is the devil messing with him? Because Jesus had just been anointed. Once you get an assignment, with that assignment comes anointing. And the devil can't do anything about the anointing. The only thing he can do is try to move you into condemnation. If your heart condemns you, 1 John chapter 3 tells us, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence towards God. That's faith, right? But if our heart does condemn us, God is greater than our heart. The devil is trying to get Jesus' heart to condemn him. You read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power. Dunamis is the Greek word, dunamis, and it literally means dynamite. We get our word dynamite from that. I call it Holy Ghost dynamite. You shall receive power or Holy Ghost dynamite after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So this power comes upon you. When you got born again, dunamis moved into the inside of you. The devil can't do anything about that. I'm sealed for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30 tells us. And that's a tamper-proof seal. There's nothing he can do about it. He cannot separate me from God. He can't do it, right? But what he tries to do is take away our fuse. Faith is the fuse. Jesus protected his faith. That was the issue. All right, watch this. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him, you can read the rest of it. But what did he do? He returned in the power. He lit the fuse. Didn't he? Stopping storms, raising dead people, feeding multitudes, just did all kinds of stuff. Lit the fuse. Well, guess what? We have the same power. Greater work shall you do. The enemy is trying to move you into condemnation. If he can get little compromises here and there, you might not think it's a big deal. And we believe in grace. That's already forgiven. It's already forgiven. But it's doing a number on you. I said it's doing a number on you. You're not able to light that fuse. Your fuse is wet. So it's up to us. Is it going to be 40 days or 40 years? But the point is, don't get into complaining. Are you with me? Just about every week, we get some kind of complaint. Stop it. You hear me? Stop it. You're putting a target on yourself. I care about you. I don't want to see you get taken out. I want to see you come into Canaan with us. You don't want to die in the wilderness, do you? Now, there's five keys to successfully navigating the wilderness. This is what we learn from Jesus' wilderness experience. Flee complaining. Did you notice that Jesus didn't go, God, what happened? What's wrong? Did he do that? People start getting attacked by the devil. That's the first thing a lot of them do, start whining. What's wrong with me? God, make it stop. He never once said that. He used the word of God. He used the word of God. You use the word of God. Start to declare and decree. Focus on the promise. Not only the promise, the promiser. Focus on the promise. Three, this is really popular, fast. Ooh, you get excited about that. Praise God, let's have a fast. Ooh, run the aisles. We're going to have a fast. Are you kidding me? Four, speak the word. Consistently, Jesus, it is written, consistently. And it worked every single time. Every single time. And again, the enemy is an expert at twisting scriptures. You know, you can find a scripture and justify anything you want to do. You can do it. You can. You can come up with your plan and pull out scriptures and go, this is what God said to do. Really? And then number five, never quit. Never quit. Settle it now. I'm not quitting. Doesn't matter if I have half a nostril above water. I'm not quitting. You hear me? I'm not quitting. Who is not quitting? All right. Praise God. Well, we're going to act on this. We're going to speak the word. I want you to say this with me. We will successfully navigate this wilderness. We will flee complaining and rebellion. I must need to say that again. We will flee complaining and rebellion. We will focus on you, Lord, and your promises. We will daily experience you and your provision. You remember? They got manna every day. They started complaining about the manna. If you didn't have manna, you're going to eat sand. What else is there, right? And they did fly in quail. They gave them so many quail, they got tired of quail quick. We will cultivate a heart of gratitude. We will cultivate a heart of gratitude. We will see our promised land without delay. Amen. It's interesting to me. Here's the numbers. 2 out of 12 spies were with God. You know what the percentage is? 17%. Jesus had 70 disciples. He starts talking about his covenant, going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they left. Got down to 12. Guess what the percentage is? 12 out of 70, 17%. So anything above 17%, we're doing good. We're doing pretty good. That's awesome. Because I used to get hyper frustrated. I mean, we want buy-in. We want people to understand how valuable the home gatherings are and be a part of it. Be a part of this. That's where real discipleship happens. Amen? Amen. Praise God.